We're almost done in our study of the various doctrines. It's been good. I think it was definitely of the Lord for me to want to do that. I was very apprehensive starting out, and there were a couple of them that should have been one, but should have been two, certainly. But I think it's been good for us. We have four, I believe, left of these studies. Today we are going to be looking at eschatology. Now, you remember where we're at so far? We took a couple of weeks to talk about salvation. Pretty important one, amen. I remember what I said, too, that if you don't get it right, if you don't understand sin right, you won't understand salvation right. That's just the way that it is. You don't, you know, it's simplest form. If you're not lost, you're not going to need a Savior. Jesus said that, didn't he? I haven't come for the well. Right? I didn't come for people that were already righteous. I came for sinners. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. But salvation is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and through Him alone. God loved the world. He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The Bible is super clear on that, isn't it? I mean, it's just relentless. There are so many places that in the New Testament that you'll find that Christ is, He died for us, and it's through His work on our behalf is the only way we can be saved. I love this really to the point gospel presentation in 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first importance, that what I received, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That Christ came from heaven, He is God in the flesh, He died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose from the dead. And that He rose from the dead, the Father accepted His sacrifice on our behalf. So salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, and that we are saved by personally placing trust in Jesus Christ. By you personally placing your trust in Jesus Christ. And that's all that saves you. You have to have faith. You have to trust Christ. You become a disciple of His and a follower of His at that point, as we talked about last week, and changing and growing. Well, let's pray and ask God to guide our time talking about last things. Very interestingly, some of the fun things that happen around here, some of you already know who it was, but someone was upgrading our wiring which we desperately need, and we accidentally drilled into a water line. And we got to fix it. Well, that's fine. We know someone that can fix water lines, right? There aren't many things I can do. Water lines is one of them that I can do. Okay. So I did. Came and helped, and Nick worked with me on it. We had a good time. That was really fun. And fixed it. And someone started asking me about the end times, though, while I was fixing the water lines. I almost said, like pastors always want to, stay tuned. It's coming. Okay. But it's a really wonderful thing to think through, isn't it? What's ahead for us? Because some days, what's current for us isn't the funnest. Right? It's just true. Some days, just not the funnest. What's ahead? Well, some of the stuff that we're going to look at is a little dark. But the dark stuff is not for us. Well, let's pray together. God, thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word. And just over the summer and part of the spring, look at these doctrines and think through why we believe what we believe. And it's been good. I was really apprehensive, wasn't sure that I should even do it. I almost abandoned the whole thing at one point. But thank you for pressing me through my own frailties and insecurities, I suppose, and uncertainty, to be able to present these. And just been wonderful, very helpful to me personally to review these things. And I from the feedback, I know a lot of people have been helped, and I just pray that you continue to use these times in your word to grow your church and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, The doctrine of the last things is really what we're talking about, last things. And that's everything that we do is a little imperfect, right? Because there really are no last things when you talk about eternity, right? I mean, it's just going to go on, right? But from our, you know, we're linear, and so from our perspective, what's coming last and what's next, really what's future for us. Sometimes people will say end times, the end times, you know, when you're talking about eschatology, and that's pretty much what we focus around, right? We focus around end times. The end times, the period following the church age. So we're currently in the church age, right? This is the time when God is working through his church. We're here to do his work, and that's very important. And just that conversation I mentioned, we talked a little about that. That helps us understand some of the scriptures are a little difficult to understand. What is God doing? This is the church age. Next time is when he's going to work with Israel again, right? So it helps us understand what we're talking about there, what we believe. Today, very much a survey, and I'm not going to certainly unpack all of these. Most of them, I'm going to try to read them all. There are many scriptures as we've been doing. So it's a survey, if you will, just of a timeline of events. And we have two more times talking about eschatology over the next couple of weeks. And third one, we're going to just focus on heaven and heaven and hell. And we'll look at that in a couple of weeks. The rapture. This one, someone wants to bust your chops about because the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. The actual, just the word, which, you know, okay, well, let's just start calling it the snatching away then, just to make people feel better about themselves, I guess. The Lord will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise. All who are alive will be left and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Describing what we call the rapture. That's the next thing in the biblical timeline, is that God is going to end the church age by snatching us up, taking us up out of here and putting us up into heaven with him. Jesus promised that. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back again for his church. He will appear in the clouds, as we saw. He will appear in the clouds to call us to him. Everyone who is in Christ, that is. All believers will be called, or snatched away, caught up. In this one, we will be caught up together. When is that going to happen? There are some differences of opinion on that, of course. There's differences of opinion on what kind of candy bar is best, so something like this would probably be a lot of differences of opinion on, right? When will it happen? The snatching of the church will happen before the tribulation period. Before the tribulation period. Some people would say that, well, it happens in the middle, because that's when the wrath really starts, which it does ramp up in the middle of the tribulation period. But as I said, and we'll probably look at a few of these things, that really doesn't make any sense if you see what God is doing. Because what is God doing right now? He's working in the world through the church, right? What's God going to be doing during the tribulation period? Working in the world through Israel. So why would the church still be there for half of that? And we're going to see some passages that see what God is doing a little later here during that tribulation period. So that's what we believe. Jesus promised to come and get us. Happens before the tribulation period. Encourage one another with these words. I don't know if you ever met Dr. Kober from Faith. He was a neat guy. He had some Dr. Kober beliefs, but he was just a great guy. My mom, we used to have him for dinner when he'd come share with us, and he loved my mom's German chocolate cake. He was a German guy, and my mom, she could cook. I liked that too. It was really good. But he used to say, oh, if you have to go through the tribulation period, it's not very encouraging. Right? Encourage each other with these words. Take it for what it's worth, you know. But God has not destined us for wrath. I think that's a little stronger, right? God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. We're not destined for wrath. The tribulation period is not for the church. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. That one's pretty darn clear. Amen. I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial. So that's why we hold to that. There's differences of opinion. That's fine. The rapture will include both the living and the dead that are in Christ in all of the church age. The dead will be resurrected bodily and live forever. They don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. See, that was their question. Well, someone already died. They missed out. And in their mind, Jesus said, I'm coming soon. He meant quickly, but they assumed it was going to be like right now. And so they just, if you die, then you missed it. And Paul said, no, those who are asleep will also be raised with us. The dead will be resurrected bodily and will live forever. We will be changed at the rapture. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit imperishable. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I love the wording there. I don't want to make too much of it, but it's even faster than a blink, right? Faster than you can blink. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. This imperishable body must put on the imperishable, this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And this is what we were talking about over the last couple weeks, remember? This is the glorification event, right? This is when death is swallowed up, it's gone. It's swallowed up in what? Victory, right? You see? This is when we're all changed to our glorious bodies and we'll be finally done with sin, made perfectly holy. Behold, we are God's children now. What we will be hasn't yet appeared, right? We're not perfect yet, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. We're going to get our glorious body because we shall see him as he is. And then we will be with the Lord forever. We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We will always be with the Lord from that point on. There's no more him in the heavenly realm or any kind of separation in that way at all. We're with him forever in his very presence. Wonderful. Not to be confused with the second coming of Jesus Christ. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem in the east. And that one is coming at the end of the tribulation period, okay? So the rapture is not to be confused with that event. It can be very easy to confuse that. So the rapture, and then sometime, we don't have a lot of sort of like, aha, pin this time here, but sometime during, and I would even say this in my opinion, anytime between the rapture and the second coming. It's probably much quicker. It's probably as soon as you are caught up. You know, God is he's everywhere present. He can do everybody at once. You know, he doesn't need to. There's no lineup, right? Get in the queue for your judgment. But sometime, certainly, we don't want to be terribly dogmatic on that. Is the judgment of believers? Jesus will sit in judgment of every believer, and this is also known as the Bema Seat judgment. It's a transliteration of a Greek word that means a raised platform. They used it in athletic events and things like that. Well, let's see, I got 5:10 here yet. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it is good or evil. And you see the same word used here. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? We'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. Right? Why do you stand in judgment of your brother? Why are you being so arrogant and being a judge or a condemner? We're all going to, you know, Christ is the judge. He'll take care of it. Paul tells us about that in the Christian life in 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that a race all runners run? One receives a prize. So run that you may obtain it. We talked about that, right? Work out your own salvation, progressive sanctification. Work. Do some work. There's a prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable. So how do you do it? Let's just pause there. I shouldn't pause too much because this will be a 7-hour message. But how do you do it? How do you work it? Same way we talked about it in sanctification, right? By yielding to the word, to the work of the Lord in your life and doing what he calls you to do. You know, I don't want to make too much of it, but I really could not literally count how many people I have verbally shared the gospel with in my life. There is no way for me to know that. It would probably be 1,000. I have no idea. That's probably too much. But just all the time, right? Very few of those people become believers. Is that the problem? No, I'm just trying to do what God wants me to do, okay? And you know, when someone responds, it's also not anything that I earned anything from, right? It's just the same thing. If they reject the message or they accept it, no skin off my back. It's between you and the Lord, right? I don't like it, but if you're going to be a rebel and hard-hearted and arrogant, do you want to stand before the Lord? Knock yourself out. I told you what you needed to hear. Okay, so remember that. That you do the work and you just let God be God. And whatever God calls you to, he calls you to some things that nobody else will see or care about. And it's menial. And that's what God wanted you to do. Praise the Lord, you did it. Right? Good job. Okay? You see? Well, I wasn't Billy Graham. Right? He saved a lot of people. He didn't save a single soul. Right? You see? Okay? So it's just do the work that God calls you to. And that's how you get the well done, good life. If you've been involved in any kind of actual ministry with people and not just thinking about it and talking about it, you realize quite quickly it has nothing to do with you. You can't do a solitary thing to change a person. You just can't. You just have to do what God called you to do and work hard. Let God work it. Let God use you. This is not a judgment in that term. Isn't English awful? One word can mean 9 things. This is not a judgment of your sins. Okay, this is not God saying, okay, you're going to come here and answer for each one of your sins. Why? Well, a couple reasons. By the way, I love this for a parenting principle. I may share that, but he himself bore our sins on the tree. Okay? What did he do? Bore them. They're gone. Amen. Right? Yeah. They're gone. You know, when you had a bad bank debt and your grandma went in there because she felt bad for you and paid that baby off, did your bank make you pay it too? Because it wasn't fair that your grandma paid it? Huh? It's not a judgment of your sins. Christ paid for those. I would say that just briefly. In parenting, be careful about taking a punitive approach with your children. If you're there to punish them for something that Christ has already paid for, I think you're missing the mark. You should be leading them into seeing what Christ has done for them and who he is and who their sin is really against, and so that they can change and repent, and that their sin has been taken care of at the cross, and that they need Jesus, and there is forgiveness for what we've done. If you're there to punish them, well, Christ says, what are you going to do? You know, this has to happen or whatever. Be careful, that's a punitive approach. You know, we're really there to lead our children to Christ, is what we're supposed to be doing. We're helping them see who they are in this world that's broken and how their heart is against God and they've sinned against God, and we can get them back in right relationship with God, which, praise the Lord, brings them back into a right relationship with us. Amen? Right? Do you see that? Be careful with that. Rewards will be given and taken away at this judgment. Rewards will be given and taken away. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder. I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. You do what you're called to do, right? But do it right, using the Bible, following the Lord with a right heart. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. We'll see what it is. We'll see what happened in that day, in that judgment time. The day, the time when you're standing before Christ, the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. You know, there's a lot of people doing a lot of things in this world that they say they're doing it for the Lord, and they ain't. And that day, that junk's going to be burned away. All right? That's important, isn't it? That's serious business right there. It's going to be burned. His work will be burned up. He'll suffer loss. But he himself will be saved just through fire. Again, it's not talking about you paying for your own sins. It's just the reward for the life. Did you live? Did you follow Christ? Did you do what he called you to do? Rewards will be given. Rewards will be... There's some knowledge of loss there. You know, it's burned away. You'll see it. Sorrow in those days will be but for a moment. So that's not to make too much of that. But just remember that it does matter. Your life matters. I would say that something I've said before is that this life isn't everything. Okay? It's not. There's a life to come. But it's not unimportant. Okay? It's not unimportant. I mean, God put us here, right? He put us here for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, you see? So it's not an unimportant life. We don't just blow through this life or woe is me and what do they say? Grit your teeth until you get there or something. There's a better, quippier term than that. My mind ain't firing on all nine cylinders right now, but... You know, it's not unimportant. We're here to do the things that God called us to do. And he's told us, them, you're going to give an account. You know, it's really important. His master said, well done, good and faithful. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. And I was meditating on that this week. And, it didn't take me long in life to realize that I was a two-talent person. I'm never going to be the five-talenter. That's okay. And you just have to be, that's all right. Most of us are. Right? 90% of us are just that. Thank God you're not a one-talent person, right? You know, just do what the Spirit of God has called you to. Be content, be thankful, serve him well. There's good things God has for you to do. Therefore, Lord, do not pronounce judgment for the time, for before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. See, that's the reason why we can't judge. We don't know the purposes of the heart. Only God knows. Each one will receive his commendation from God. God is the one who is going to be the one that makes it, you know, tells you good job, or you should have did this, or here's the loss that you suffered, or whatever. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss. And so you see that. There's a recognition of it. You will suffer loss. You'll know about it. You'll say, man, what did I do? Why did I do that? Why did I waste so much time and living for myself and being nasty? Or why did I overlook that person? And why didn't I carry that other person's burdens or whatever and help them? Why didn't I share the truth? You know, there's going to be some of that. Why didn't I give better? Why didn't I, you know, it's just reality. The tribulation period then is the next one. The tribulation period. When does that start? Sometime after the signing of the covenant with the Antichrist, who we call the Antichrist, or the that's the best way to call him, I guess. Sometime after that. So sometime after the rapture, and then probably very quickly. I'm in my mind. I think it seems like a very quick timeline of events. We don't know. But very likely. I mean, God could leave the world languishing without the church for a while and just work it out. I don't know. It's not real clear on that, but probably not. Now, the tribulation period is a literal 7-year period of judgment and tribulation, or hard stuff, hard, bad things happening, difficult things. And sometime following the rapture, as I said, these are the beginning of the birth pains. They will deliver you up to tribulation. That's where you get the word from. Put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Talking about the Jewish people and his followers there. It will be a time of great evil. A few things then. I'm going to go fairly quickly through these. The Holy Spirit will stop restraining the world. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. And so that's what most people believe. What we believe is that when the church is called up, that the Holy Spirit's restraining power will also stop at that point. His ministry will change. Now, the Holy Spirit as I don't think we've talked about this in this study, in this series, but of course the Holy Spirit will still be at work in the world because people will become saved. But it's the restraining power of the Holy Spirit that will be taken out of the way. Now, I want you to think about this with me just before we move on. What do you think? And this world can be a pretty rough place, amen? It just really can. And even if we stopped being idiots all the time and hurting each other, it's still pretty hard. A friend of ours just lost a baby this week, and that's just rough. You know, she was pregnant and lost her baby. It's just super hard because the world's broken. And there's a lot more to that story that's just awful. But when you add people into it, good night, it gets hard to live here sometimes, don't it? And people flat out be nasty. Now think about this. The Holy Spirit is currently restraining people to be quite as nasty as they could be. Amen. Think about what that's going to be like. Right? I remember a dude that I met in Mount Pleasant, and we were talking a lot, and right after he became saved, he told me, you know what got me thinking? I don't want to go to hell, because I'm just really not that good of a sinner. What are you talking about? He said, well, I know I'm a sinner, but man, there are people that they're just horrible people. You know, they're pros at sinning. He said, when I go to hell, I'm going to be at the bottom of, you know, that's a weird way to think. But, you know, you think about it. Some people, you take off the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, this place is going to be awful. It is going to be awful. The selfishness, the pride, the hatred of each other, and just using of people, just awful. It's going to be a terrible time. The Antichrist will be revealed. Let no one deceive you in any way. That day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. And that's what begins the second part of the tribulation when he does that. The Antichrist will make a 7-year pact with Israel. And that's what I believe starts the whole thing. It'll be a terrible time of judgment, wars, and destruction. Just again, an overview. Just unprecedented natural disasters, all kinds of just awful things happening. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Again, as we said, it is God working through Israel. Alas, the day is so great, there's none like it. A time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. So this is when God pulls his church. He starts working through Israel again. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation until that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Okay, so I just put this up there for... Oh. And it's his goal then is to restore Israel. And remember that Paul talked about that often as well, that the time of the Gentiles has come in just to try to provoke the Israelites to jealousy. And it's weird. I mean, we're just weird, but, you know, it's all in the Old Testament. It's not enough that you would worship me. I'll be worshipped by the Gentiles. You know, they should have known, right? But then whenever anybody would say that, boy, it got them fighting mad during the apostles and Jesus' ministry. He shall make a strong covenant with many. So now he's working, he's working back in tribulation, working back with Israel to restore them. He shall make a strong covenant with the many for 1 week. Half of the week he shall put it into the sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decree is poured out on the desolator. And so this, all of this horrible stuff, the Antichrist is in making in league with Israel, but God is at work trying to restore them and use them. He's not finished with them yet. That's the point. I think that's important. And the church has not replaced Israel. If there's a time future where God is going to work with Israel, he's not finished with them. He just set them aside because of his current plan. It's also a time for God to bring judgment on the world. Now, this is certainly not the ultimate judgment. Which is, it's, if you read some of those accounts in Revelation and things that God's wrath poured out, you would feel like, okay, that's all he needed to do, right? That's it. It's not. Isn't that something? The future judgment, past the tribulation, is much worse. It's crazy. But it's time for him to bring judgment on the world. He promised that he would. There will be a great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, never will be. And all of the book of Revelation shows those bowls being poured out and the trumpets and all those kind of things that God, when he brings harder and harder judgments onto the world. Now, during the tribulation period, though, many people will be saved. Now, I want you to notice this. I'm not going to even read the whole thing, but I just look at it up there. And from each tribe, 12,000 people will be sealed to become evangelists. Now, they're from the tribes of Israel, so these will be Jewish evangelists. Remember, God is working through the Jewish nation at this time. And it's Jews that are going to go out and preach the gospel, and it's Jews that are going to be used of God to bring salvation and the gospel message to people. So it's very important to understand. 144,000 Jewish evangelists, so many, many people will be saved. It kind of reads to me, again, some of the stuff you don't want to be too, ha-ha, this is what, you know, you better believe this or you're a sinner. So you have to be a little bit careful with it. But it reads to me kind of like most of the saving stuff happens in the first half of the tribulation. It seems like many more people are saved in the first half. And then as the Antichrist and the devil and this unholy trilogy get more power, they start persecuting and killing the new believers that are born again during the tribulation period. Many people will be saved, though. It's not a time where it's just all the devil running around and God raining fire. There's a lot of people being saved, a lot of good gospel work. And that's just what God does, amen? You know, it'd be an awful time to be lived. I bet you that person that lives through that horror and then comes to know Christ and then lands in heaven, I bet he's pretty happy. Right? You know what I mean? Praise God that he's willing to do that. Praise God. The tribulation period will end with a great battle in the valley of Megiddo, or Harmageddon, which is where we get our term Armageddon from. And the armies of the earth will be gathered together to fight. They'll all come. There's a way cleared from the China, India area, Russia. The giant army will come down there all to fight. And that ends the tribulation period, because what will happen is Christ will come back then. And that's the event that I said, don't confuse that with the first coming, or the rapture of Jesus. He doesn't even come back all the way to earth. He meets us in the clouds for that. His coming is what he's talking about here. I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? I'm not sure that was the right one for that. Oh, I gotcha. Let's see here. No, I didn't. It was the Zechariah 14:4. That's supposed to be not 4:4. Okay, so if you remember, I put that up, and it talked about him standing on the Mount of Olives and it being split in two and a valley being made in the middle of it. I think I got under the law of probabilities on that one. I got enough of them right that there was just a percentage that one would get misprinted there. Jesus will kill all of his enemies when that happens, though. That's the point. This shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike the peoples that wage war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they're standing on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot out of their mouths. And so it kind of has the idea, if you've ever seen it depicted, it's kind of gruesome, but just people dissolving away. The Bible uses the word rot. I think God is going to rot them on purpose, just as a picture. You know, you are rotten. You rejected me. You're evil. You're rotten, and you just rot away. But the scene is that we all come back with Christ, because remember, when he calls us up, then we're with him forever. So we all come back with him, his great army. Not a one of us fight. No, none of us fight. Jesus, just with a word, his enemies, gone. He dissolves them. Poof. He'll kill them all. Everyone who is his enemy will kill. And that very quickly ends the battle. There is no battle. Right after that, the devil is going to be locked in a prison, bound in chains, in the pit for 1,000 years. I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding in his hand a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit, shut it up and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. So he's down there. He can't even deceive the nations. He can't do anything during the 1,000 years. And he's going to be released, as it says there. Armies of the earth get wiped out, Satan gets bound, and then the false prophet and the Antichrist are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, the first ones thrown into the lake of fire, and they'll be thrown into the lake of fire alive. Only believers will survive the second coming. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. And so only people that survive the second coming of Christ, us that are with him and the people who have believed during the tribulation period. Pretty amazing. It reads, if you read the larger section, it reads as just a very awful time. Jesus then will set up his millennial kingdom, millennial for 1,000, literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. He will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will reign literally and bodily. There is absolutely no reason to take it as some kind of metaphorical thing. It's very clear. Everyone who survives of all the nations who have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, Lord of Hosts, and keep the Feasts of the Booths. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but there will be priests of God in Christ that will reign with him for 1,000 years. So, 1,000-year literal reign from Jerusalem. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, his government shall be upon, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules, be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived, and they and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. I think I have one more. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Some people believe that David will literally sit on the throne. This seems to say that Jesus is that he sits in the place of David there. It's hard to say, but it seems it's literally just Jesus. Some people believe, you know, Jesus is there reigning and David is with him reigning. That's possible. The millennial kingdom, one final rebellion. Isn't that something? You know, it's like people say, you know what? That tribulation thing, that wasn't so bad. We got one more in us, guys, right? We got one more. Let's do this thing. How stupid are people, by the way, right? How foolish are we? We think that we can fight against the living God. And how come Satan is so successful? We're easy. We are easy. So easy to manipulate, so easy to lie to, so easy to get thrown down an evil path. It's the bent of our sinful nature. The devil will be set free from the pit for a short time. When the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison, will come out to deceive the nations that are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. They marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven, consumed them. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Thrown into the lake of fire and punished for eternity. The devil will be released from the pit for a short time, deceive many people into joining him. How many? Look at that. As many as the sand of the sea. 1,000 years. That's a long time in human terms, right? 1,000 years. I mean, it's a long time. But man, people just forget. Now think about this. Jesus Christ is going to be bodily reigning in Jerusalem, and people are still going to reject him. This would be several generations down, of course, right, from the initial saving. But what a sad commentary on us. We have Christ himself. Do you have any evidence that anything like that happened in the past? Look at how they treated him the first time. Right? He was here, wasn't he? Raising people from the dead, saving people, curing their infirmities, casting out their demons. People still hated him, killed him. Crazy stuff. One final rebellion, one sad stamp on humanity. It's like, okay, we'll follow the devil one last time, guys. Thrown into the lake of fire and punished forever. Forever and ever. Then the great white throne judgment comes after the final rebellion. And this is God's final judgment on every unsaved unbeliever, every person that is not in Christ, who has not trusted Christ. Everyone will be bodily resurrected. Every person will be. Every person will stand bodily before the Lord in his great white throne and be judged. They'll stand before him because they have foolishly not trusted Christ. They have not accepted his payment on their behalf. They didn't apply the work of Christ to their debt. They just carried their debt. And now here they are standing before the Lord. And he's going to say, okay, what do you got? Nope. Guilty, 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 guilty. I'll read it. It's a little somber. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, the earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to what they had done. There's a book, there are books with everything that you have ever done in them. Yike. You ain't even remembered most of that, right? Isn't that true? You're gonna remember it one day. And to me, it reads to me like this, that you walk up. This is not going to be believers. A person walks up and they say, look in the book of life. You're not in there. Let's get the other book. There you go. You don't get the book of life. You get this one. Only people whose names are written in the book of life, we've already stood before the Lord. He's already saved us and made us new and gave us our Bema Seat judgment. Think about every sinful thought or act a person has ever committed. People will give an account of every careless word they speak. Everyone. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having to give an account of every wrong thing you've ever said? Some of you, there's a few of you have never said a wrong thing, right? Sinful thing, bad attitude, pride. A friend of mine used to say, how about have you worshiped the Lord fully today? Have you given him the glory due his name today? All day. Man. Every sinful thought or act, every careless word. Every person will confess that Jesus is Lord. Right. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the God the Father. You can do that now or you can do it later. Right? Radically different how it turns out. And everyone will be found guilty at the great white throne judgment. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If anyone's name was not written in the book of life, it's thrown into the lake of fire. That's really the only thing. Have you trusted Christ? Is your name written in the book of life or the Lamb's book of life? Otherwise, you're guilty. You have to figure it out yourself. You have to pay for your sins. The lake of fire was never even made for people. It was made for the devil and his angels.
That's right.
And we follow the devil foolishly when Christ has already paid. He's already paid for your sins. There's no reason for people to go to face their own sins at the white throne judgment. Then comes the eternal state. I heard a loud voice from them. We'll talk in detail about this next 2 weeks from now. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. The eternal state. Like we saw, people that are not believers, their eternal state will be in the lake of fire. That's where they'll be forever. No relief. Everyone who's trusted Christ, forever in heaven. Forever and ever and ever. That's why it's not really the end times, right? There is no end. We just get to be with God and with others that love him forever. You know, as fun as a church is sometimes, and it is. It's really fun sometimes. And it's a real blessing in this world. People you get, oh, the church was bad to me. I don't need church. You know, well, okay, that's fine. I do. I need church. You do too, you just don't want to admit it. But it's going to be nothing like heaven. people in church sometimes are not nice either, right? I mean, we're sinners, we blow it. Sometimes we're just uncaring and don't even think about it, or we don't do our best. We'll be perfect in heaven. You know how fun that's going to be with one another all eternity, right attitudes, right motives, right desire, completely loving, serving the Lord, doing the work that he gives. Wow, that's going to be amazing. We'll talk more about that in a couple weeks, like I said. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this time again to do these doctrinal things and just think through what we believe and what's ahead. And I just pray that you'd just use us in our life. And it's a very survey, and I know, but just thank you for the opportunity. And God, just pray for the rest of our week and our day. Many things going on in some of our lives that are hard. And just pray that you'd give us the strength to get through them and to learn and to be more like Christ as a result. And God, we know that you're working. We see it so often. We can't, it would be foolish to even think otherwise. You're so good to us. And we're weak though, Lord. Just pray that you'd help us to trust you in these moments. And thank you so much for your church and your people that can give fellowship in times and really be a help and encouragement to one another and lift one another up. And just pray that you'd continue to let your word work in our lives, set up residence in our heart and change us and continue to give us open doors to share with people. And God, we just pray that you'd give us more opportunity to have Bible study with people and see people come to know Christ. In his wonderful name, amen.